Great time of the year to kick off the year and have some fun. This morning, I'd like to introduce someone who really doesn't need an introduction. We've introduced him to you before, but today's really a fun day, I think, for me and I think for our whole church. We had, last week was Jonathan's very first week on, in a sense, on the job, if you will. It's a weird job, because it is a job. You get paid and you have responsibilities. But being a pastor is a weird job. I'm just telling you, it's a weird job. Because at the end of the day, it's more than a job, it's a calling. At the end of the day, it's more than a calling, it's where your heart is. It's connecting with God and trying not to turn him into a job because he can't become a job. And connecting with people, because that's what God's all about, is people. And so being a pastor is a weird deal, I'm just telling you. It's an incredible privilege to do it, but it is an interesting job. And I've had the privilege of being in pastoral ministry and being a pastor, if you will. I don't really like the word pastor because it feels like it elevates and isolates people, and that's not a good thing. But it's being a connector, a shepherd of people's hearts. And so that's really a good thing. And then we decided we needed someone in youth ministry here. We wanted to fill that position, but we also felt like we had some needs in the area of young adults and young families, and so we wanted to address that too. And so we began to look around and see who would the Lord have for us. And so we got all sorts of really good resumes from people. We interacted with a bunch of people, came down to two that we thought were really qualified. And then we thought, God, who do you want? And we really came to a place where we thought, this is a guy, I think. So without expectations of perfection, just expectations of honesty and sincerity and a real love for people and for God, this is where we landed. And I'm really excited about it. He is originally from this area, which is kind of cool. He went to Marquette High School, then chose to, how many Marquette people we got in the room? Okay, we got that whole Marquette thing going on. Okay, USC and Marquette. Okay, and but then he went to Truman State University, where he was majored in philosophy and in religion, and it didn't kill his faith. And after that, came back to St. Louis and did ministry, and then chose to go to seminary at Covenant, where he graduated about 8 months ago. And then, like most seminary grads, they go, wow, I need a real job. And he's married and going to have a kid, you know, and he's like, I really need a job, you know. So between God's sovereignty and that and our need, we think this is what he was all about. So, and part of his job description is not just to be with youth and not just to be with young adults, but to be in the pulpit on a regular basis. And I think it's really good because a church needs just one voice. That is not mine. It is the Lord's voice that a church needs. And that can come through all sorts of people who might fill this pulpit to be able to share God's word. And so I am really excited to be able to share that, include and be in a team with Jonathan Walker. So Jonathan, come share God's word with us.
Thank you, Kevin. Thank you, Kevin. You know my whole life story. It's good to be with you guys this morning. Good morning. I'm Jonathan. As Kevin so graciously has shared my story with you guys. And it's just great to be here this first week on the job. And celebrating last week at the Baptism Palooza. That was an awesome and warm day. It was great. And great to be with you guys this morning and to worship and study God's word together. Really, really excited to be here. Both Krista and I are just so thankful for you all, for our new church family and how you guys have welcomed us and loved us. And specifically, I wanted to say thank you to those of you who helped us move last Saturday. It was a busy day for Quest to celebrate Wildwood and the baptism, and some of you came to help us move. And the blistering heat down many flights of stairs from our apartment to a new house. And it has been such a blessing for us to have you guys helping us out and helping us transition through this new season. So thank you. Thank you. So everyone turn to the person next to you and say, you rock. Okay. Now turn back to that person and say, no, you rock. Now say back to them, thank you. We're just so excited and thankful for you guys and how you guys have welcomed us, really just at every moment in many small ways and big ways. We're so thankful for you guys. Before we turn to study God's word, I want to ask a question for you guys. Has there ever been a time in your life where you had an encounter with someone, maybe a conversation, maybe a phone call, maybe meeting someone, and meeting them changed your life? It was a powerful encounter that radically transformed you. It changed you. It shaped you. Some sort of encounter in your life. For me, I think of when Krista met me for the first time. We were both leaders with a summer camp ministry, helping out with high school students, and I was preparing for camp, and all the leaders were sitting in a circle and going around sharing your name and favorite food, favorite cereal, and so it goes around and it gets to me, and I say, well, my name's Jonathan, and my favorite cereal is Dew Loops, which is Mountain Dew and Fruit Loops, and Krista's life was forever changed from that moment on. She didn't know what she was walking into that night, but we met that night. I think about a couple months later when Krista and I went on our first date. We went to Caldi's in Kirkwood and had coffee, and I had the most incredible conversation with the most incredible woman I'd ever met, and it was just an amazing experience. And my life was never the same after that day, never the same. Because of the conversation and the encounter that I had with her. And falling in love with her, it changed where I went to school and what I was doing and where I was going to live. And all of it was just changed because of getting coffee. I also think about moments in my life that are maybe harder. I think about when I was 16 and my dad came and met me at school one day and said, hey, Jonathan, I'm leaving. I moved out this morning, me and your mom are getting a divorce, and I'm leaving. In that moment, that was a really painful moment, where that conversation just radically changed me and shaped me in painful ways, in hard ways, and it was not easy coming out of that. And it shaped me in difficult ways. I also think about how a couple weeks later when my youth pastor called me and said, hey, Jonathan, I'm sorry to hear about your parents going through a divorce. How are you doing? And can I pray for you? And I didn't really know what to say, but he prayed for me and he asked me how I was doing. And that 90-second phone call with a student that he had never met, he just heard that my family was going through a divorce, that phone call radically changed my life. It softened my heart just enough to where I would be willing to go back to church and to reconsider the faith and reconsider Jesus and God. And that phone call, that 90-second short conversation, was pivotal for me. It was a transforming encounter that the Lord has used. And I think we all have these moments where we've encountered someone, we've had a conversation, there's a relationship where it shapes us. And it's either maybe a moment of really good connection where it shapes you in really good ways, or maybe it's a painful moment, a painful encounter. It is a point of disconnection where you feel farther and isolated and hurt. And I think all through our lives we have those sort of experiences. And these experiences shape us. And one thing I love about reading the Gospels, reading the stories of Jesus' life, is seeing how Jesus engages different people, encounters different people, and addresses them where they're at with their own questions, their own stories, and what they're doing. And Jesus, his encounters with people are amazing. And today we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with a man named Zacchaeus. We'll get to that in a moment. But I've always just been fascinated to see how Jesus engages different people in different places. So when he engages people who are broken and hurt, let's say you guys are the broken and hurt people in life. Are you guys okay with that? Hypothetically. Jesus engages people like you with kindness and tenderness and gentleness. And you guys over here, let's say you guys are the arrogant and judgmental people, hypothetically. And Jesus would engage you with a lot of challenge, hypothetically. And you guys in the middle, I have no idea what your problems are. But Jesus can help you. When we look at Jesus and how he engages different people in different places, it leads to transforming encounters. And it's amazing to see. I think there's a lot of things we can learn to see how Jesus engages different people from different places in life. And yet, I think all human beings and the people that he encounters, they have problems with relationships and brokenness and pain in their life. But underneath all of it, I think is a problem that is underlying, that human beings are lost. We're lost. We're disconnected. Maybe another way of saying it is we're fractured, or there's brokenness, there's disconnection, we're lost. Either with our relationships with one another, with other human beings, we've fractured marriages or friendships, relationships, or maybe we're also separated from God, that there is a disconnect, where human beings are lost, and we need help. We need someone to step in to close the gap. We need mending and healing, and we need someone to seek us out. We need someone to seek us out. And that's what we see when we look at the Gospels and we see Jesus engaging people in different places. We see him seeking out and encountering lost people. And today we're going to look at a man named Zacchaeus. He's a lost man, Zacchaeus. And it's in Luke 19:10, 1-10. You can flip there in your Bibles or pull it up on your phone. We'll read it in a sec. But he's a man who needs connection. He's a man who needs the Lord to seek him out. And turn with me there. And as you do that, a little context. Jesus has been journeying towards Jerusalem, where he will eventually die, where he will be crucified and handed over by the religious authority. And it's a big part of Jesus' mission to come and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's a big part of what Jesus has come to do. And that is on the forefront. He's on his way to Jerusalem, where that's going to happen, and where he'll also be raised from the dead and be able to give new life to people. But before that, we have this encounter where Jesus is on the way, he's on the journey, and he enters into Jericho. And there's a lot of people along the way. He's healing, he's teaching, and he's saying, I'm not going to be the king that you expect. Things are going to go differently than you expect. But there's still a lot of electricity in the air. People are excited for what Jesus is doing, and him coming to Jerusalem, they're looking forward to it. They're saying, what's he going to do? So he's on the journey, and with that, will you guys read with me? It's Luke 19, 1-10, and I have it on the screen behind me. Actually, before we do that, can we pray? You guys okay with praying? Lord Jesus, thank you for how you seek us out. Thank you for this opportunity to come and share from your word. We pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to connect with you. Holy Spirit, come fill this place and guide these moments. And we pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So let's read. Follow along with me, Luke 19, 1-10. And he, that is Jesus, he entered Jericho. And he was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. He was short. So he ran out ahead, and he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. He invites himself over for dinner today. So he hurried down and came down, and he received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, when the crowd saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said, Lord, behold, half of my goods I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today, salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, it's the way Jesus would refer to himself, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And I want to focus in just on that last verse, verse 10. It's our big idea this morning. This last verse, Jesus saying, the Son of Man, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. That is a key part of Jesus' mission. That's big picture what he's doing by coming to Jerusalem, and he's going to die for our sins and be raised to new life to offer us that. But ultimately, he's coming to help us from the separation we feel, the lostness that we experience. He's seeking us out. He's seeking us out. And when people encounter Jesus, their lives are transformed. Their lives are transformed. In a lot of ways, it's great in healing ways. There's other people who walk away sad, but encountering Jesus is a transforming encounter. And that's what we're going to look at this morning with him encountering Zacchaeus. So with that in mind, look with me at verses 1 and 2. Jesus enters Jericho, and he's passing through, and behold, there is a man named Zacchaeus. He's a chief tax collector, and he is rich. So he's coming into Jericho, and when you guys think of Jericho, you might be thinking of a pretty famous Bible story, right? Where the Israelites are walking around the walls of Jericho many times, and they're praying, and they're playing instruments, and the walls come crumbling down, and the people of Israel conquer the city of Jericho. Well, it's been about 1,000 years since then. It's been quite a while, and the city has walls now. Jesus is passing through, there's big walls, and it's actually a pretty large city. It's a pretty well-off city. Herod the Great got it from Caesar Augustus, and he built aqueducts, he built a giant fortress, a giant winter palace, and it's a pretty bustling city. It's a large place these days, and it's pretty well off. We'll get to that in a sec. And so it's not this rinky-dink place out in the desert, and Jesus is passing through the city on his way to Jerusalem, and he encounters this man named Zacchaeus. And there's a lot of electricity in the air. Like, what is Jesus going to do when he gets to Jerusalem? What's he doing now? He's healing. He's doing a lot of things. There's expectations. And so Jesus is coming into this city, and there's Zacchaeus, which the story centers around him. And Luke tells us that Zacchaeus was a very rich man. He's got some moolah. He's got some money. He's a rich man. And it tells us that he is a chief tax collector. Now, one important thing you need to know about Jericho is it's right in the center of the land of Israel. I have a map with the city highlighted, and it's at a crossroads. It's a major trading post between the east, the land east of the Jordan River, and everything on the other side, and it's a big trading post. There's a lot of merchants, a lot of traveling people selling perfume, selling spices. There's a lot of trading. It's a bustling city, which means that there's a lot of taxes. There's a lot of opportunity to tax goods and to tax people. And so, when Luke tells us that Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector, and he's a rich man in a rich city, he's pretty well off. He's pretty well off. He's done quite well for himself in this business. So Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And this is interesting. This is not the normal word used in the Bible for a tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. And it's one Greek word. It's archetelones. Everyone say archetelones. Good job. It's a chief tax collector. Not just a normal tax collector, he's a chief tax collector, which means he's in charge of a lot of different tax collectors. They are all collecting, and they are giving him what they're making. And he's not just a lowly entry-level tax collector like Levi or, as we know, Matthew. Matthew is the kind of the front lines collecting. He's not that. He's over these people. They're giving him money, and he has a lot of people reporting to him in a big city. He's doing quite well for himself. He's in a pretty lucrative business. And one thing you need to know about tax collectors is that when the Roman Empire came in, when the Roman Empire took over, they said, all right, you guys owe us money. We're going to collect taxes, and we need some people here who live here to collect them for us. Now, here's the bottom base amount you need to get, and you need to give it to us. And it was pretty high, pretty heavy tax. But if you were going to make a living as a tax collector, you had to collect more than that, right? You had to pay Rome a certain amount. And so tax collectors would get that minimum, but then above that, they would tax people more so that they could skim off the top and take some money home themselves. And when you're in that kind of position to make a lot of money, a lot of people did so. And so tax collectors would make a lot of money at the expense of other people, at the expense of their neighbors' suffering. So tax collectors were not well-liked, and chief tax collectors were not well-liked. To put it lightly, Zacchaeus was probably the most disliked man in the city. He was not liked at all. He's a chief tax collector, and that means that he was a man who was an outcast. It means that, yes, he had a lot of money, but because of his job, he was an outcast from society. He was disconnected. And because of the line of work he was in, because of what he was doing, he was separated from God. He's not living a good life. He's extorting people. He's squeezing people. He's taking money to make a profit at the expense of those he lives around. It's not good. It's not good. And he's separated and disconnected from other people, separated and disconnected from God. He's an outcast. He's an outcast. But there's something, and it's interesting to me, something was captivating him about Jesus, right? He starts to seek him out. Jesus is coming to town, and he is seeking him out. He's saying, there's something about Jesus that was captivating to him. So Luke says in verses 3 to 4 that he, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was, seeking to see who this guy is. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He was short. We think he was probably under 5 feet tall. He was pretty short. And he ran ahead and he climbed into a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus as he was about to pass that way. It's interesting. Luke does not mention what was interesting about Jesus, what intrigued Zacchaeus about Jesus. We don't know what Zacchaeus was looking for. We just know he's trying to see who is this guy. But he's interested enough. He's engaged enough to say, who is this guy? Maybe there's just a lot of buzz in the air, and he's like, who's this guy coming to town? Let's see him. But I think there's more. Because Zacchaeus was an outcast, because he was on the fringe, because he was downtrodden, people did not like him, I think he had caught wind that Jesus cared for people who were on the edges. Jesus cared for the broken people, the rejected people, the outcasts. And I think something about that got word back to Zacchaeus, and he said, I want to see this guy. I want to just see him, see who he's, what he's about. Maybe the healing, the restoration, the welcoming that this guy offers, maybe I can experience that. And I think he's intrigued. I think he's engaged because of what has happened in his life. He's looking to see who Jesus was. And it's interesting. It says Zacchaeus was seeking to see who Jesus was. The Greek that Luke uses here, he was seeking, and it's sort of emphasizing that it's ongoing, that it's consistent, that it's sort of like he's at the crowds, he's looking to try to see Jesus. He can't see him, so he has to run over here and try to squeeze through and look to see Jesus here. He can't hear, so he has to try somewhere else and run ahead and trying to see, how can I get to see Jesus? Now, because the crowds, you know, if he was well-respected, they'd say, oh, yeah, come on, come to the front, come to the front. But they are not going to let Zacchaeus come to the front. And it's interesting, too, in Bible stories, we don't get a lot of description about people's appearances, right? We don't really know a lot of what people look like or about their physique, but Luke tells us that he's small, that he's short. And so, because of his height, because of the crowd, because of people not liking him, he has to take extra steps to try to see Jesus. He has to take some more steps and initiative to say, I need to overcome this. I want to see him. So there's kind of this extra initiative that he's like, I want to get to him. I have to see who this guy is. And so probably the most famous part of the story is Zacchaeus climbs a sycamore tree. Now, why would he climb a sycamore tree? Sycamore trees have big fig leaves, and they also have fairly low branches that kind of extend out. And so it was easier to climb, but you still look a little silly when you're climbing a tree. Like, I don't know how you cannot look silly when you climb a tree. But he shamelessly takes steps to climb the tree so he can see Jesus. And the leaves are big. And I don't know if that's because he's maybe trying to stay kind of unseen, kind of hidden, to say, maybe I don't really want people to see, but I still want to be in this position where I can see Jesus. I don't know. But he climbs this tree, and he wants to see Zacchaeus. He's seeking him out. And then there comes this turn, this surprising turn in the story. It says, when Jesus came to the place in verse 5, he looked up, and he said to him, Zacchaeus. What? He knows his name? He says, Zacchaeus, come down, for I must stay at your house today. What's happening here? He's inviting himself over for dinner? Like, that would be weird, right? If you guys invited yourself over to dinner somewhere. Yeah. And it would be weird in the ancient world, too. You just don't do that. And Jesus is, he's walking along. He looks up. There's a crowd. There's a lot of stuff going on, a lot of commotion, a lot of people. And he looks up into the tree and sees Zacchaeus. He stops. And in the middle of everyone, he says, Zacchaeus. And people are like, how do you know him? Zacchaeus, I must eat at your house today. It's pretty incredible that all along we see the story saying Zacchaeus is seeking out Jesus, but really, Jesus is seeking out Zacchaeus. Really, at the heart of it, Jesus is seeking him out. Remember, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. So Jesus calls him by name, and he invites himself over for dinner. And it's interesting, all through the Gospels, we see a really, really human Jesus, right? He's eating, he's breathing, he's talking, he's sleeping. He's a very human Jesus. He's a human being. But the Gospels also present him as more than just a human, that there is a divine nature as well for Jesus. He's not just human, but he's supernatural. He's fully God and fully man, and he knows Zacchaeus' name. He knows who he is, and he says, I must eat with you today. He knows his name. And I want to stop here just for a moment, because maybe you're here this morning, and where you're coming at from life and what you've experienced, maybe you feel a lot of hurt or brokenness from the church. Maybe you feel a lot of disconnection to God. Maybe you aren't sure what to think about Jesus or the church, and maybe you're just skeptical. And if that's where you're at, I'm so, so thankful that you're here today. I just want to welcome you and say I'm just glad to have you here at Quest. We want to be a place where you can belong, where you can find a connection point, to meet people and get connected to our community, where you can ask questions and say, who is Jesus? What is this about? And to share and get to know people. I want to welcome you into that. There have been many times in my life where I've come to a point where I've said, Jesus, God, I don't know where you're at, and I don't think you know my name. I don't think you know what is going on in my life. And it has been in and through those circumstances where God has met me. But it has happened through community, through engaging other people who are trying to follow Jesus, and it's been a place to ask questions, to not do it alone, and to find a connection point. So I just want to invite you into that, to take a step and join Zacchaeus and say, who is Jesus? Who is this guy? And to ask questions and be a part of the community. Because I know Jesus has come to seek and to save lost people. He has come to reach out to us, to bridge the gap. He is seeking us out. And it's interesting, in verse 5, we see really Jesus' mission on display. Remember, he's come to seek and to save the lost, verse 10. Here, it's Jesus who's been seeking out Zacchaeus this whole time. And he knows his name, and he says, I want to have table fellowship with you. Let's get dinner. Let's get a meal. Let's hang out. Let's go to Chick-fil-A. They didn't have Chick-fil-A, but they said, let's hang out. I must meet with you. I must. I have to do that. And that is an amazing, amazing thing to say. And it leads to this interesting turn in the story, because there's all this commotion. Jesus is just passing through. Remember, he's on his way to Jerusalem, where he's going to do some big stuff, some really important stuff. And he stops and he says, no, I must eat with you, Zacchaeus, today. And all the people in the crowd, everyone around who were blocking his view, they were an obstacle, right? Here they're like, what? What are you doing, Jesus? And they start to grumble. What are you doing? You're going in to eat dinner with this man who is a sinner. Now that's what the religious folk of the day would say. There's the righteous people, and then there's the people who don't live that way. They're the sinners. They're the people on the outside. They're the people who live a life that they would deem as ungodly, the sinners. And it's interesting, Luke earlier in his gospel says that people accuse Jesus of being a friend of sinners and eating with sinners and tax collectors. Sort of like the sinners are one category of human. And then there's the tax collectors. There's these guys way over here. You don't associate with these people. And Jesus has come and he said, I want to get dinner with you, Zacchaeus. And the people grumble. This is one of the most interesting parts of Jesus' ministry to me. Jesus is called a friend of sinners. And people don't mean that as a compliment. The religious people would say, Jesus, you're associating with the wrong kind of people in this world. You're associating with the outcasts, the downtrodden, the people on the fringes, the people who you shouldn't be associating with. They're unclean, they're dirty, they're morally impure, they're not righteous people. Jesus, what are you doing? And so they say, Jesus, you're a friend of sinners, and yet that is what Jesus has come to do. Now, let's be honest, we're all sinners, right? All of us. But the religious people of the day, they would say, no, that's someone else. But we all are, and as followers of Christ, I think we also need to be like Jesus in this way, where we befriend other people. Because as broken sinners, we need help. We need God's grace just like anyone else. And we want to follow Jesus in this way, where people would say, you're a friend of the outcasts, the people on the fringes, the outsiders. It's interesting, the crowd probably expected Jesus, right, to join in with them and saying, this guy, he's the worst, just the worst, and to join in with their attitudes against a super sinner like Zacchaeus. And it cost Jesus quite a bit to go to dinner with him, to say publicly, right, this isn't privately, this is in front of everyone. He says, Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you. I want to have a meal with you. That cost him quite a bit socially. Like, that is the wrong move when you're trying to gain people's support. And he says, nope, I must do it. And it brings about a really powerful encounter for Zacchaeus. In Luke 8, or verse 8, Luke writes that Zacchaeus stood there, and he said he would give away half of his possessions to the poor, and then the other half, presumably, he would give to people that he's defrauded. And that's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. And he's saying, if I've defrauded people, if I've stolen stuff, I'm going to pay them back four times as much as I stole from them. And he's had this encounter with Jesus that just changes him, transforms him. And he can't do anything different. He has to respond. And he's enthusiastically saying, I'm going down a new path. It's what we would call repentance, right? Taking a step and turning and saying, I'm not going to go down the path that I've always done. I'm going to live as a new person. And this encounter with Jesus has been what's changed it. Jesus has opened his heart to Zacchaeus, and now Zacchaeus has opened his heart to the poor. And just a quick comment, I think when we encounter Jesus, it transforms us and transforms the way we deal with our money. It transforms the way we do relationships, all of it. And it transforms Zacchaeus, and so he gives away all this money. Now, if you remember earlier, it's actually a chapter before in Luke, and it's in the other Gospels, there's this story of the rich young ruler, who's a rich young ruler, rich young guy, and he's a righteous guy, and he comes to Jesus, and he says, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks about the commandments with him, and then says, give away your money, give away your wealth, and follow me. And he walks away sad, discouraged, downtrodden. He says, I'm not doing that, and he's sad. That's right before this story, and Zacchaeus, though, he has an encounter with Jesus, and it transforms him in a new way. He says, okay, I want to follow you. The love that you've shown me, Jesus, I want to follow you. It's really, really interesting, because there's no account in this story of Zacchaeus' conversion. There's no account of him coming to faith. We don't know what happened. Jesus said, I must eat with you, let's go to dinner. And then people grumble, and then Zacchaeus says, I'll give it all away. We don't know what happens at dinner. We don't know what is said. We don't know the conversation. We don't know any of that. We just know Jesus has an encounter with Zacchaeus, and it changes him. It transforms him. What happened? I don't know. I wish I knew. But Luke doesn't give us that. It's so interesting. When he came to faith, we don't know. But I wonder if it was just the invitation where Jesus is walking along the path and he, in the midst of everything, to publicly say, Zacchaeus, I must eat with you. I know your name. Let's get together. And just saying a simple act of, let's get a meal. I care about you. Let's get together. I wonder if just that was enough to connect with a man who's ostracized, who's an outcast, who's unloved. Just that simple act to say, hey, let's get a meal. If that was enough to change his heart, to shape him, to bring him to a point of repentance. I wonder if just that was enough, just that small step. And I think at this point it's important for us to say, what can we learn about this when we look at Jesus' life, look at how he encounters people, to say, what can we learn from this? How should this shape us as we engage people, as we engage our culture, our workmates, our families, family members, spouses? How should we engage one another? And in particular, how do we engage people who don't know Christ, who don't know Jesus, who don't know the Lord? Say, how do we do this? It's interesting. Jesus takes the time, in the midst of his journey of big things, going to Jerusalem to die for our sins and be raised from the dead. It's big stuff. He's got a lot on his plate. And there's a lot of commotion. There's a lot of people talking on this journey, a lot of noise. And he looks through it all and he says, Zacchaeus, let's go to dinner. Let's go to lunch. He stops the Bible study. He stops all the ministry activity. And he just connects with Zacchaeus in the middle of it. And it transforms him. It's an encounter where Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost comes in play. So what can we learn from this? I think first, we want to be intentional with those that we encounter on our path. To be intentional with the people that you're going to have run-ins in your offices, in your homes, at school, to be intentional with the people that we're going to encounter. Because I think we can miss it a lot. We can miss the people that God has in our path, and we can be too busy, even busy doing good things. Bible study, ministry stuff, we can be busy doing the right things and yet miss an encounter with someone that can transform us and transform them. Jesus is intentional. He's seeking him out. Secondly, small acts of kindness go a long way. A simple act of just saying, hey, let's get a meal. It transformed him. It brought about an amazing response in his life, and the Lord used it just to say, I care about you. A small act of kindness can go a long way. And I think about in my own life, just the phone call from my youth pastor to say, hey, how are you doing? With a student he didn't know. It transformed me. It changed me, and the Lord used it to draw me back to him. So be intentional. Small steps of kindness can go a long way. And lastly, following Jesus brings consequences. To associate with a man like this, like Zacchaeus, was not without consequences. He, because he did it publicly, said, Zacchaeus, I want to eat with you. People responded in a bad way to this. They were not happy that Jesus was doing this. He's an outcast. And Jesus was intentional to say, I want to be your friend. I want to meet with you. I want to get together with you. And it cost him. It cost him socially a lot, his reputation, what people thought of him. It cost him to say, Zacchaeus, I care about you. And I think about for us to say, okay, should I go sit with a person in the lunchroom who doesn't have anyone sitting with them? They're isolated, alone. They need someone to connect with them and say, hey, how are you doing? Or maybe it's the person in your office who everyone thinks is unbearable, to take a step to connect with them and to say, hey, how are you doing? And to get to know them and talk and ask questions. Simple acts of kindness can bring transformative encounters. And there's amazing consequences. Sometimes it's hard for us, but it's absolutely worth it to take steps to reach people. And I think this passage, it pushes us to ask a few questions. First, you know, who are the outcasts in our society? Who are the people on the fringes? Who are the people that nobody likes? How can we reach them? How can we care for them? Who are they, and what steps can we take to be intentional? And secondly, this passage reminds us that God can change the hearts of the people that we would say are beyond the point of repentance. The people that we would say they're the most unlikely person ever to come to faith in Jesus. You know, who is it in your life that you think of, man, there is no way that would ever happen, that they would have a transforming encounter with Jesus. They're so far away from him. Who is it in your life that you would think about? And I'm sure you guys have people that come to mind. Maybe it's people you know, maybe it's not. But this week, I want to challenge you and encourage you to pray for them, to put a reminder in your calendar once a day to pray for them and look for opportunities to connect with them. Maybe reach out, have a phone call. If it's someone you don't know, that's fine, pray for them. But the Lord can change the hearts of anyone, even someone like Zacchaeus, who's so far gone. Jesus reaching out to him in a simple act of kindness changed him. So who are the people on the outskirts, and who is it in our life that maybe we've given up on? The Lord can use it. Let's close looking at the last couple verses. Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost, and it's a big part of his mission, and that's how he ends the story, closing with these lines. He says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house, to Zacchaeus' house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Remember, Zacchaeus' response to give away half of his possessions to the poor and the other half to pay people back, this is a response of repentance, and Jesus says, today, this day, salvation has come to his house. There's been a moment of transformation for him, and salvation has come to him. And it's interesting, Jesus is speaking about Zacchaeus in the third person. He's saying, salvation has come to this house. He also is a son of Abraham. He's not saying, Zacchaeus, you are a son of Abraham. He's saying, he is. And he's speaking that for the crowds, for the people who are around him to hear, wait, what? He also is a son of Abraham? Salvation has come to him? What? And Jesus is speaking it for the crowd to say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save lost people. And one of the issues that's prevalent in Jesus' day, and it's prevalent for us too, was this belief that people were saved or right with God because they were of the right bloodline. They were of the lineage of Abraham. They were Jewish by ethnicity. And people thought, well, because Abraham is my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather and I'm Jewish, that I'm right with God because of this. And it's not the case. All through the Old and New Testament, we find God saying, no, it's about a personal response to me. It's not about your lineage. It's not about where you've come from. It's about a personal response to me. And he challenges that. Not everyone who's a child of Abraham by birth is a child of him spiritually. So in other words, standing in a church does not make you right with God any more than standing in a garage makes you a car. It doesn't have anything to do with it. We have to come to a point where we take a personal step to say, Jesus, I trust you, to have a personal response to him. And this, as we close, there's two remarkable things about what Jesus says here. He says, today, salvation has come to him. And later in the Gospel of Luke, if you remember, when Jesus is on the cross, he's dying, there's a thief that is next to him who comes to faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, today, you will be with me in paradise. Today. And along with Zacchaeus, he says, today, salvation has come to you. There's an immediacy to it. There's a on-the-spot happening transformation when we respond to Jesus and say, I trust you. It's available to us in any moment to say, Jesus, I trust you, and for him to transform us. So receiving the Holy Spirit, being new, all of this happens in one moment, today, and it's available immediately for us. And it's so interesting. Jesus says that salvation has come to him today, and then he says he also is a son of Abraham. That's an incredible statement, because if you were in the ancient world a Jew, you would have to go to Jerusalem, and you would have to make a sacrifice, and you'd have to go to the temple in order to go through this formal structure of becoming right with God. And Jesus right there on the spot says, he's also a son of Abraham. He's not near the temple. He's 17 miles away from the temple. He says right here on the spot, salvation has come to him today. And he also is a part of the family. He's been adopted in too. Salvation comes, relationship with God comes, because of our response to Jesus. It's available in the moment right now to say, Jesus, I trust you. It's available today for us. And it's a transforming encounter for us. And I want to encourage you to take these moments to think about, where am I at with God? Where am I at with you? To say, Jesus, how can I take steps to trust you more? And maybe you're at a point where you've never placed your trust in Jesus. I want to encourage you to think about who Jesus is, because Jesus has come to seek and to save lost people. He's come to pursue us, to close the gap, to draw us close to him. And Jesus would eventually go to Jerusalem, where he would die in our place, in your place and mine, as a sacrifice to bridge the gap, to pay the price for all the wrongs that we've done, to close the gap, to unite us even though we're lost, and to offer us new life because of his resurrection. Jesus is about to do that. And as we close, I just want to encourage you to think about the ways that Jesus has sought you out, how he has come to seek and to save you, and the different moments, the different encounters in your life where he has pursued you. And I want us to pray and to say, Lord, come. We want to have an encounter with you.